Indiana Bible College is committed to training tomorrow's apostolic leaders today. And this is the Indiana Bible College podcast. Today on the podcast, we welcome Reverend Travis Worthington. Brother Worthington is here for our missions conference, a time where we set aside to focus on both global and North American missions here at IBC. Brother Worthington planted the Nova Church in Washington, D.C. He also serves as the Virginia Youth President and the Director of Hyphen Ministries. We're so excited that Brother Worthington is here. We've also sat down with him and our other guests here for Missions Conference, both Brother and Sister Schwartz, as well as Brother and Sister Poitras. I also want to let you know that you can catch a missions panel with all of our Missions Conference guests that was done at Calvary over at the Calvary Tabernacle podcast. Make sure to check that out, as well as the rest of the sermons and interviews we have coming to you from our Missions Conference. Right now, Reverend Travis Worthington preaching When Intercession is Forsaken.
Amen. Can we give that hand clap unto the Lord right now? As you make your way back to your seats, I wonder if you could close your eyes, and I wonder if you'll just give the Lord some praise one more time in this house. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your love. Lord, we thank you for your presence that is here. We love you today, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, you're worthy. Lord, we give you all the glory and the honor and the praise in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. It is so good to be in the house of the Lord. It's so good to be in chapel with you all today. I am fired up to be here. What an honor it is to be at your missions conference. And I do not take it lightly. I am thrilled to be a part of this opportunity to talk to over 250 world changers. So that's what you are. You are a world changer. And you are called by God to do something great and to change the world and to change your world. Somebody say amen. And it is an honor to be here. I can't help but think that in just where you are, in a few short months or years ahead, you will be embarking on a journey in which you had no idea that you would, where you'll be. I was 25 when my wife and I went to Washington, D.C., and planted a church. There's only two English-speaking churches in the entire Beltway. And on the Virginia side, the nearest church to me is 20 minutes in any direction. There's a million people in Fairfax County and not a church. Where I am in the Beltway, there's over 700,000 people. We're the only English-speaking church. And what that means is there's a great need and a burden. And there's like situations like that all over the world. And they're waiting on you. They're waiting on you. Not the next generation, not the future. They're waiting on you as a young adult. And you have the ability to go change somebody's life and to do something great for the kingdom of God. And I'm excited. I believe in hyphens and young adults. And you are the cream of the crop because you're here preparing yourself for what God has for you. I have a word from the Lord this morning for us. And if you would turn your attention to 1 Samuel 25, I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. But while you're doing that, I give honor to the committee. I am so thankful to be here. I give honor to Brother Rodenbush, such a tremendous man of God. And I respect all of your professors and ministers, Brother Turner, Brother Sleva. So thankful for all of you. So thankful to be teamed up with Brother Schwartz and Brother Poitras. Just tremendous men of God and people of God. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity. And for you young adults, I serve as the National Hyphen Director. And I believe in young adults. I champion your cause. So I believe you can change the world. I believe that. And I'm excited this morning because I think if you'll open your hearts and open your minds, I believe God's going to speak to somebody today. I believe God's going to speak to you and give you a direction. 1 Samuel 25, verse 32 in the New Living Translation. David replied to Abigail, said, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, which sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense and bless you for keeping me from murder. and for carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, that if you had not, if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow morning. And when Abigail arrived home, she found that Nabal was throwing a big party, verse 36. And the New Living Translation says he was celebrating like a king. He was drunk, so she didn't tell him anything about her meeting. He's completely oblivious to what's happening. And then the next morning, she tells him when he was sober. And his wife told him what had happened. And as a result, the Bible says, he has a stroke. And he lay paralyzed on his bed like a stone. For about 10 days later, the Lord struck him and he died. I want to preach to you today on this subject, when intercession is forsaken. When intercession is forsaken. Turn to somebody and tell them, when intercession is forsaken. Turn to somebody else and say, if it had not been for you. Amen. Would you bow your heads all across this place? And I wonder if you will just say, Lord, speak to me today. Would you pray that, Lord, open my heart, open my mind, open my eyes. Lord, I thank you today for what you're doing. I thank you, Lord, for all of your glory and your honor. I thank you for your presence. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus right now, God, that you would move in this place. I pray that you would anoint our minds and anoint our hearts. Lord, I pray, Father, that your word would go forth and not return void. I pray in the name of Jesus, God, speak to us today. Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus, God, I declare authority, God, in this place. I declare it right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you clap your hands unto the Lord one more time? Amen. You may be seated. On May 22nd, 2010, there was a programmer by the name of Laszlo Hynyets who made history that day. He decided he was hungry. How many of you ever been hungry? How many of you ever got a hankering for something and you're like, you know what? I need something now. Before Uber Eats and DoorDash and Grubhub, he had to call somebody and say, hey, I need a delivery here. And it wasn't his food of choice. He said, I need some pizza. And at that time, he ordered two large pizzas that cost about $15. But what was unique about the interaction is that he paid 10,000 bitcoins for two large pizzas. What cost him $15 in the moment, today would be worth $680 million a short 11 years later. That's a pretty expensive pizza. At that moment, it would put a value on Bitcoin, that something had value. And 11 years later, it would be an astronomical amount. And if he would have probably known, he would have guarded it much more closely if he understood what he had. How could he spend just something that he thought was only 10,000 bitcoins and a value of a moment? Perhaps if he would have understood the value of his future and what it was in his possession, he would not have frivolously thrown it away and operated with such a reckless abandon as if it didn't even matter. What we find sacrificing in the short term could be an equivalent to almost a Jacob and Esau bowl of porridge. See, people spend what they do not understand. When you don't understand what you have, or you don't value what you have, or you don't understand the worth, it is easy to discount it, disregard it, or diminish it. I can't help myself, but right here, I should preach to somebody that the world cannot define your value. The world cannot put a value on your ministry, on your calling, on your anointing. Hear me today, somebody. Your worth is not based on what the world decides it is, but your worth is based on something greater, because we are bought with a price. We are redeemed by our Savior who went to Calvary, and he's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose for you. He's got a calling for you. He's got something he wants you to do. I'm sure that some of y'all in this place have heard of Bitcoin. Somebody say amen. Or Dogecoin. Any Dogecoin owners in here? Some of you all were bidding on the auction going, sell, sell, sell. I don't have that much. Come on, sell, baby. Recently, last year, as it came to, or earlier this year, as it came to a cultural phenomena, it was this thing that has come about. And I was trying to understand, what is this Bitcoin thing? I know it's around, but what is it? And not to date myself, but I remember when the internet was coming around, and I remember when people said, Google's going to be the next big thing. I said, how? It's like just a search engine. Like, you just type words in. It's like one page that looks like you could do this in a dorm room. How is this important? And yet you find years later. So I studied this thing out about what is this deal. And in 2008, I came across the story that shocked me about the founding of this thing called Bitcoin. And it was by a man by the name of Satoshi Nakamoto, who published a paper about a new type of electronic money that would be peer-to-peer. And for 2 years, he builds out this system, and he gets these people, and he fixes the bugs, and he's kind of herding the cats. And he then 2 years later does something that seems crazy, because 2 years in, he began transferring all of the code to the developers. And then he disappears. He left several personal accounts containing millions of bitcoins and never comes back to claim it. Who does that? Who gets a fortune of billions, creates a world-changing technology, and then vanishes and disappears? Who decides that they're just going to walk away from it all? And the crazy part is, because of the nature of this, no one knows who this man is, but everybody can see what's in the account. Because of the nature, it's a transparent bank vault that no one can touch it without his permission. So no one knows who this person is. He's anonymous in the world, and yet his unclaimed fortune still is out there, frozen in time, that everyone can see, but no one knows. And fanatics have driven themselves crazy trying to find out, who is this man? What is his identity? Where has he gone? They've searched through the logs of his emails. No one's ever met him. No one knows it. They looked at timestamps and his language, trying to figure out, who is this guy? And as his fortune, as of today, of updating it, is a cool $67 billion hanging out there. Now, if you know this man, you can put him in contact with me, because I've got a lot of ways you could spend $67 billion. Brother Rodenbush does too. He says amen. And you can put us in a group chat. Here's what I know. Here's what I know. Who does that? Who walks away from $67 billion that everybody can see, and yet the mysterious owner has forsaken his fortune? He's around too, because just a few months ago, there was some activity in some of the wallets transferring one back to another. So he's around and moving. He's alive, but has forsaken it. Why could he do that? How could that be? Why would he walk away from that? And people could say, don't he know how that could change his life? Doesn't he know all the good that he could do? Doesn't he know how much happier that could make you? I submit to you this morning that I cannot speak to Satoshi's fortune, but I can relate this to a lost world, lost souls, and lost people who have given themselves away and walked away and forsaken everything of something far greater than $67 billion and have said, you know what? I don't understand why people walk away from God. Don't they know the goodness of God? Don't they know how we serve a God that's able and faithful and can give peace that passes all understanding? Why would they do that? Why would they give up their calling for a career? Why would they give up the anointing of God for the pleasures of this world? I don't know why they do it, but I do know that there's people that forsake it every single day. Don't they know that we serve a great God? Don't they know that there's nothing better than being in the presence of God? There is no substitute. Can I get a witness, somebody? That there are people every single day that decide to turn their back. And I got news for you. I hate to break it to you, but there have been people that have sat in this chapel from years and years ago on that are no longer serving God. And you can say, why? What are they doing? Why did they walk away? Don't they know that there's something better? Why would you give it all up? Why would you give up something like that? I can't speak to billions and millions of dollars, or billions and billions, as others may say. That's a good joke. It ain't no funny in here. They're not awake. We need coffee. Stat. Hit us up with some Starbucks in the missions budget, okay? Here's what I know. Why would they do that? Why would they walk away? Why would somebody turn away from salvation? Why would somebody turn away from doctrine? Why would someone turn away from this great message of Acts 2:38? Why would they turn away into the snares of sin and the wages of death when there is something better? Don't they know that we serve a great God? Don't they know that God is faithful? Don't they know that he's a deliverer? Don't they know that he's my strong tower and my rock? And I pause further this morning to say, now is not the time for the church to take a back seat. Now is not the time to sit on the sidelines. Now is not the time to delegate the call of God to somebody else. Now is not the time to forsake what God's called you to do and this generation to do and IBC to do and the call of God. Now is not the time to say, I'm going to let somebody else do it. No, now is the time to say, I'm called, I'm chosen, I've got to preach the gospel to every creature. I can't forsake it. I can't let it go. I can't let somebody else do it. Today is our day. For we cannot afford to forsake the gospel. We can't afford to let it sit by the wayside and come up with excuse after excuse of why I can't, I shouldn't, or I'm not able. The question I submit to you this morning is an honest one. And if you're taking notes, you would want to write this down. Where have the intercessors gone? For, see, this may not be your standard chapel message, or it may not be your standard missions conference message, but the Lord spoke to me very clearly that I could preach on soul winning and tell my story. And I'm sure we'll get to some of that in the classes and whatnot. But today, right here, as we start this missions conference, I'm here to remind you of something. That we know a people and a generation who know the term, but do not live the term. It's one of the most powerful things a Christian can do, and yet has become so foreign to a generation that has lost the pursuit of intercession. That it lives in the tales of yesterday. while we don't think that we qualify to participate today. And let me pause right here to remind you that you are called, not qualified, to be an intercessor. God has called you to intercession. God has called you into that. Intercession does not depend on your age. It does not depend on your grade. It doesn't depend on your vocabulary. It doesn't matter who your mama is or who your daddy is. It doesn't depend on your heritage. It doesn't matter how long you've been in church. Hear me today. We've been fooled and deceived by a devil for far too long to neglect the call of intercession. I'm here this morning to awaken some intercessors, to find somebody who's willing to bombard heaven and stand in the gap and say, I'm going to do all that I can to connect heaven to a lost world. I'm going to do everything I can to stand and say, oh, I'm going to pray. I'm going to reach. I'm going to teach Bible studies. I'm going to share my light. I'm going to be a testimony. I'm going to do everything I can, but it's not going to be up because I didn't try. I need to find somebody that's saying, if nobody else will, I will. For what we need is a revival of intercession. To be lost in the presence of God, praying for a lost world, making a difference, bombarding heaven with prayers, lost in the Spirit, speaking in tongues for hours. Can I just be real today? Only thank you, Brother Rodenbush. Maybe I should do an auction. That'll get him back alive up. Hear me today, that the last thing we need is more passive Christians and passive preachers and passive young adults to sit on the sideline and say, let somebody else do it. Or let somebody else go. Hear me today. We don't need to be more popular. We don't need to be more passive. What we need to be is more intentional about the call and the power of God. And saying, you know what? I'm going to go and to preach the gospel. I'm going to intercede. I'm going to do all that I can. I'm going to stand before heaven and earth and saying, oh, I'm going to preach and I'm going to pray. And when I'm tired, I'm going to preach some more. And I'm going to pray some more. And when I don't know what else to do, I'm going to pray and I'm going to preach and I'm going to pray and I'm going to reach. I'm going to reach people and reach the lost and reach the hurting. Why? Because they're waiting on us and they're depending on us and they need a church that's not some namby-pamby, passive church, but they need a church that's aggressive, saying, I'm going to do everything I can to preach the gospel. Somebody shout, yes! Let me hurry on. So therefore, we have a generation that knows not intercession. I'll preach by myself up in here for a moment. Some of you are thinking, Brother Worthington, what are you talking about, this intercession thing? Because when I watch people that are all about the beat and the dance and their favorite song and Mav City, and if it's not on your playlist, you ain't gonna get your worship on. Hear me today. That's a shallow Christianity, yo. Ain't nobody gonna say amen, but if y'all say amen, nobody will know it's you. You can only get your praise on when Promises is going on. If it ain't your jam of Bethel or whoever your guy is, you're gonna be like, oh, that's cool. I'm just gonna go. But the problem is it's become a shallow end of Christianity. And because of that, we say, oh, I'm just gonna do what I want. But hear me say, Christianity doesn't move just by a dance and just by a chant and just by your favorite playlist and a song. Let me drive by slow right here. You've got to understand we need to be more than just about a dance and a shout. And we need praise and we need worship. Where are my worshipers at? Where are my praisers at? But hear me say, we also need prayer, and we also need soul winning, and we also need intercession. Hear me today, Azusa didn't happen by a keyboard and a guitar. It happened by a travail of a man. You want to talk about revival that changes the world? It's not just by a cool song and a cool chorus and a riff on the bass guitar, but it happens when there's some young adults that begin to pray, oh God, help me reach the lost. Give us the gospel. Reach souls. Hear me today. It's getting lost in the Spirit. And I know we all talk in tongues. And that's why Paul told the church of Rome, likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth the mind of the Spirit, because he makes the intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Oh, hear me today. I've come to sound the alarm of a generation that has at best neglected and omitted intercession, and at worst doesn't even know what it is, but are consumed with their own petition. That's the problem of a generation, is we are about our petition, not their intercession. Ooh, I know y'all liked me 10 minutes ago. Can we get back to that point? Somebody give me a smile right here. I don't mean to be ugly or rude or crude today, but when your prayers are always about your problems, that's a problem, yo. So I tell my saints, listen, when it's all about you, my prayers, my requests, my needs, my desires, my hurts, my wants, and how often is it have you paused to take inventory of your prayers in your prayer time? Of what is it? Because I find often that it's praise and petition, but there is no intercession. Hopefully there's some repentance up in that thing too. But how often is it? God, give me my dreams. God, give me my calling. God, give me my door to open. God, show me what's next. Show me who's next. God, give me favor. What we're praying is, God, promote us. Give us what we want. Why? Because we live in a commercialized society that has taken the kingdom of God out of our daily walk with God. Ooh, can I get a witness in here? And if you all just nod and say amen, someone will think it's somebody else. The reality of it is, it's when it's my pain, my hurt, my offense, my life, we have neglected intercession and replaced it with petition. And in 1 Samuel 25, we are introduced to a man by the name of Nabal, who in the bio read something like this: he's a crude and mean in all of his dealings. He's a man of wealth and means. He's got authority. He's got it going on. His flex would be his stuff, and his vibe would be his influence. He's got followers and status galore. That is Nabal. That is Nabal summed up to a T. And we find that in the Bible says David is in the wilderness and his men have been watching over and protecting the sheep and his shepherds. It is a shepherd watching shepherds. And he asks Nabal to share something for his men. And for the sake of time, I summarize in hurry. But Nabal, when he hears the request of David's servants, he says, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse?" See, he knew who David was. David is, at this point, a cultural icon. The songs have been sung. He knows who he is, the Savior that killed Goliath. He is not a nobody. He is not a boy on the backside of a desert. No, no, no. This is David, who is now of fame and fortune. He is somebody that can't walk down the street without people looking and saying, "Oh, I know who that is. That is David." And now David is wandering in the wilderness. And when he goes to Nabal, who says, "Who is this son of Jesse?" he knows exactly who it is. And he says, "There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters." Watch what Nabal says. "Shall I take my bread and my water," petition, petition, self, all about me, "and my water and give it to him?" A man that's got so much in abundance is now concerned that he can't share somebody that has protected over this. And he's so offensive to David's servants that when David hears it, "Let me give you my interpretation." "Oh, no, you didn't." He's like, "Them be fighting words, yo." See, he knew David was, but he did not care who David was. And when he said that, he's not only rejecting the significance of the sonship, it doesn't matter, he said, who you are or who your daddy is. And to be honest, here's the issue. He's even a kinsman. He's even of the same line of family. And he says, so what? Hashtag don't care. Hashtag not my problem, yo. Hashtag go find somebody else to help you. Some of y'all are creative with hashtags. You throw some emojis in there, you'd have the mind blown hashtag. Here's what I know. David hears the words, and he tells everybody, get your swords. 400 men. And he swears that I am going to kill Nabal. I am going to destroy him. And not one of his men will be left tonight. Now catch this. Everybody say men. He says, not one of his men, catch this, not one of his men shall be alive tomorrow. When the servants hear this in verses 14 through 19, they go and they tell Nabal's wife Abigail and says, hey, yo, we've got a problem here. Your guy, he has lost his ever-living mind. He has done ticked off David. And let me just preach for a second. Your decisions don't just affect you. You better be careful what you do. You better be careful how you operate. You better be careful how casual you are, because it doesn't just affect you. It can affect your future. It can affect your generations. It can affect your kids and your kids' kids. Your calling isn't just about you. Let me lay the groundwork as I'm fixing to dial it in right here. Abigail wastes no time. She gathers the feast and her servants, and she says, go on before me. And she doesn't tell her husband. And Abigail's determined to intercede and intercept David. And at that moment, she goes before, and she kneels down, and she says, oh, my Lord. She catches him before. Now, I just want to point this out. As she goes and she says, I'm going, and she sees, she gets off, she falls, well, and she says this. If you get to verse 24 on the screen of 1 Samuel 25 for me. In verse 24, catch this. She wasn't even in the room. And as she goes, she kneels down, she gets off her horses, and she says, Lord, let the blame fall to me. I accept all the blame. Wait, what? Hold up. You catching this? She is married to a guy that's mean, evil, and crude in all of his dealings. Didn't say it wasn't in the room. Some of y'all would be like, let him go down by himself. I'm fixing to get up out of here. Ladies like, the Lord is my deliverer. Come on. Kill him, David. Take them all out. If you just let me get my stuff, I'm out of here. Men, you hear that? The ones that are laughing, they will throw you to the side. You should mark them right now. I'm here to help somebody. If they're laughing about, hey, I get rid of him too, you'd be like, yup, she's not with me. And as this goes down, she's not like that though. Abigail's integrity is she is an intercessor. She says, I accept all blame in this matter, my Lord. Please listen to what I have to say. And then, like every good wife, just throws her husband right under the bus and says, I know Nabal's a wicked and ill-tempered man. Don't pay any attention to him. I've had my wife say that about me. Don't pay any attention to him. He's just crazy right now. Just right here. That's why my wife is the best. She throws him, says, I know he's crazy. I know he's done this. But watch what Abigail says. He said, he's a fool, just as his name says. She goes, I never even seen the young man that you sent. Did you catch it? She said, I accept all the blame in this matter. But it's the burden of an intercessor that's trying to stop the needless bloodshed from happening. Not just of her home, but of servants. She's bearing the weight of all the wrongs. It's the sin that's grieving. That's the burden of an intercessor. Is that their sin grieves you. That their wrongs become your weight. And they're unaware, and you're taking all the blame. You're tossing and turning at night. and they're out partying. Hear me today, somebody. It's that intercessor spirit that you're praying for the lost of your family and your mom and your dad and your cousin and your best friend that have walked away from God, and they don't even know that at prayer you're on your knees with tears streaming down your face saying, God, have mercy on them, just like Moses was to the people of Israel when he says, oh God, if you destroy them, destroy me. It's the burden of an intercessor that says, I may be innocent, but God, I stand in the way. Please have mercy. That's what we need in our church. That's what we need in our world. It's a church that says, God, have mercy on our world. We know they're weird. We know they're evil. We know they're wrong. But God, have mercy. God, have mercy. Like Jesus on the cross, as he is the intercessor for our sins. For while we were yet sinners, he died for us. I thank God as the example of the ultimate intercessor, that Abigail is standing here as an intercessor, and the church has got to be an intercessor. And David understands his fault and his failure when he says, oh, thank God, Abigail, if you didn't come out here, if you didn't do this, he said, I would have killed every single one of them. Hear me today. Not only did Abigail save her husband, could it be that she actually saved David? Can I submit to you this morning to consider that it was actually not only her just saving her husband and the lost, but could this have been the very thing that destroys the man that we know as David, who now never becomes king because he's literally killed with innocent vengeance in a moment of rash and anger because he was offended. Let me preach right here, somebody. You better be careful of how you act and operate under offense, because it could compromise your future and your ministry and your anointing, and then forever you are stained with something. But thank God he put Abigail in the path to protect David, because David was about to make a mistake that would have haunted him, and it would have followed him, similarly to what we find with Uriah. It would have happened much sooner in that moment of destroying a bunch of innocent lives simply because he was offended. But there's an intercessor. And Abigail comes, and she arrives home. And as she arrives home, she saves her husband, and he doesn't even know it. She is interceding while he is ignorant. He didn't even know that at that moment he's parting, she's interceding. While he's tipping them back, Abigail's pushing back the judgment. She saved him and he didn't even know it. She was never in danger. But her intercession was not for her situation, but for his salvation. When will we stop praying about our situation and start praying about the lost world, lost souls, lost countries, lost communities? When will the intercessors awaken that they'll never even know about the wayward backsliders? But yet there's a student on the floor praying and interceding between heaven and earth, saying, oh God, please have mercy. Please have mercy. Please save them. Let them waken themselves. Let them come to themselves. When will we stop being so concerned about our situation and we become most concerned about their salvation? And little did she know that it was her intercession, catch this, somebody, that was the very thing that opened up the door to her destiny. It wasn't, God, let me make a way. Let me network. Let me be cool or savvy or get influence or let me do that. No. Little did she know that the thing that opened the door to her destiny was not praying for her situation. It was interceding for his salvation. And God said, I can use that. I'm looking for that. Could it be that heaven's looking for an intercessor this morning, saying, oh, stop praying about yourself. Stop praying for your situation. Stop saying, oh, your hurts, your pains, your needs, your desires, your wants, your dreams. And start saying, oh, God, let me seek the kingdom. Oh, God, let me seek the lost. Oh, God, let me seek the mission. God, let me preach the gospel. Let me reach somebody. Let me reach somebody on my job. Let me reach somebody at the gas station. Let me reach somebody. And I'm not talking about when you get out of school. I'm talking about right here, right now, today, 2021, saying, oh, God, I can make a difference now, because what you do now will determine what you do then. Abigail didn't arrive and say, I'll be an intercessor. She was an intercessor and then she arrived. Hear me today. And it's the cost of the intercessor that they didn't even know that while you're fasting, they're unaware. While you're missing meals, they don't even know that you're fasting for them. That while they sleep and slumber, that you are losing sleep because you're praying in the middle of the night at 2 and 3 in the morning. They don't even know the weight of the burden. And I end with this. When I first went to Northern Virginia, I pastor about 5 miles from Capitol Hill. We started a church, just my wife and I. We're 25 years old. We're young. I'm still young. I know I don't look at it. It's because pastoring's helped me lose my hair and my eyes, and I've got glasses now. Some of y'all got these nice flowing locks here. I see it. They're going to be gone. Just wait till ministry comes. I said, Lord, you know I've given this to the kingdom. My sacrifice is in abundance. I had a full head of hair, and I didn't have glasses. This is for the kingdom. I heard Brother Rodenbush say, yes. I go. I'm young. Can I just get 5 more minutes? Is that okay? Can I just share my heart for a second? That when I go, I was not called to Northern Virginia. I was sent to Northern Virginia. I was working at that point. I had worked 8 years in a church. I was 7 years in a church. I'd been working full-time in a church for a while. And my pastor is Brother Cunningham. And we resigned doing a ministry that we were leading crusades. And he calls me and says, I think this is God calling you to come start a church in Arlington, Virginia. Now, hold up. I'm from Michigan, yo. Okay? Any Michigan people up in here? Woo! Okay. All 7 of us are good. The Lord delivered me to Florida. Now, that's a witness, right? I'm like, yes, Lord. I'm living in beautiful, sunny Florida. For 7 years, God is my provider. Can I get a witness, right? Brother Howell said at General Conference, the Maldives were open as a country. I was like, Lord, I feel that in Jesus' name. Speak, Lord, your servant listens. That's a good joke. Can't get no, y'all need some humor classes. Can we get a humor class next semester? My, that's a good joke. Ain't nobody can get a chuckle, man. My. So watch. Pastor says, I feel like this is God calling you to start a church in Arlington. I'd never been to Arlington. I didn't know anybody in Arlington. There's not a church on the Virginia side anywhere. 2.1 million people just on the Virginia side of Washington, D.C. I said, Pastor, are you sure? I said, I'm young. I mean, 25, that's pretty young. You want me to go to D.C.? That's like a preacher's graveyard. Literally, it's crazy. Cost of living, astronomical. It's $6 million an acre. There is no land. It's nuts. And I said, you want me to go there? I said, oh. And he said, I'm telling you, as soon as I started praying, God spoke to me. I said, okay, yes, sir. So we moved to Virginia 2 weeks later, and we moved to Chesapeake. And for the next 1 year, he said, I want you to preach out on the weekends. And he said, you get home Monday, Tuesday morning, you get in your car, and you drive 3 hours to Washington, D.C., and you meet people and teach Bible studies. And then you drive 3 hours home, and you'll be in midweek on Wednesday night, and then you go out on the weekends. We did that 45 times in a year. 6 hours of driving, most time with no traffic. With traffic, oh my word. And as you drive, I'd go and pray into the city. I'm fired up. And there'd be many drives I'd drive home discouraged, disappointed. I'd go meet people, say, hey, I'm starting a church here. And they'd be like, where? I'm like, I don't know. We're just going to start one. Start teaching Bible studies. Start doing everything I know to reach the lost. And I start to try to meet people, and we start teaching Bible study after Bible study, start reaching. I meet some people, I'm like, this is the beginning. This is the beginning, Brother Poitras, of a revival. It's like, I'm going to have a Mongolian revival. I'm going to have a Sri Lankan revival. I'm about to have revivals of all these different communities because it's literally so diverse. And I'm like, man, look at this. And then it fall apart. So I got an idea. So I'm going to do an adopt-a-block. Told my wife we're going to adopt a community. I'm just going to go knock on their door every Tuesday. And I just prayed and I said, this is the area. So I go knock on the door, me and my wife there, and she's 23, I'm 25, and we knock on the door and opens the door and, hola. And I don't know Spanish. So I go, hola. And I really failed Spanish class in high school. So I know like maybe 10 words. I said, yo, Iglesia. I know Iglesia means church. And they looked at me like, who is this guy? And so I realized I've got to learn Spanish. So I pulled up Google Translate. And I'm looking on my phone. I'm trying to translate. And then I realized there was a little daughter. And I said, hey, listen, we here. And I go, next week, we go knock on doors again. We knock 25 doors, knock on the doors, coming in next week. And I finally realized I'm going to start teaching Bible studies to these people. I don't know the language, but I got a burden. I'm going to teach whoever I can teach. And so I sat in a living room with 11 people and used a 7-year-old as my translator. And I'm teaching a Bible study, exploring God's word about the goodness of God. And I'm just teaching it. And I realize, okay, I got a problem here. That little girl's in school. So what can I do in the middle of the day? So a young man's walking down the street. And I looked at him. I said, hey, bro, you want a job? He looked at me and says, I don't sell drugs. I said, do I look? I mean, does this look like the face of somebody that's like running the streets? Like, I didn't know to take it as a compliment or to be offended. Like, maybe I could be a gangster if this doesn't work out. Church playing doesn't work out. Maybe I'm going to go in the streets. Who knows, right? I don't know. I'm like, maybe not. So I was like, no. I was like, no. I said, listen. I said, what's your name? He said, Foster. I said, cool, Foster. I said, catch how this works. I said, you speak Spanish? He goes, yeah. And I said, and you speak English? He goes, yeah. And I'm like, yeah, I got that part. I said, bro, how about I pay you? I'll pay you $20 an hour to translate my Bible study for me. And I said, every Bible study I have, you just sit in. He said, I can't teach Bible study. I said, that's good. I said, you just repeat everything I say. Don't add anything and don't take anything away. We'll be just fine. He goes, deal. I said, you're hired. Congratulations. Take that, Fiverr. What's up? And so as I jump on, I'm like, come with me. I got a Bible study in an hour. So we go over. I give him a piece of paper. We start teaching a Bible study. Teach 2-3 Bible studies that day. Next Tuesday, drive back up 3 hours, call him, say, hey, bro, you ready to make some money? He goes, yeah. I said, let's go. Hey, all things to all men, baby, okay? I'm right here to reach the lost. A language barrier is not going to stop me. So all of a sudden, after week 2 and week 3, guess who starts to ask questions? Foster. Foster starts to say, hey, I know that you're talking about this baptism. He goes, I've never been baptized. I said, okay, let's talk about it. I said, well, you could be baptized in Jesus' name. And he says, man, that's crazy. And he said, what's this Holy Ghost thing? And we start talking about the Holy Ghost. And 2 weeks later, all of a sudden, I start realizing my Bible study, I'm teaching on baptism. I'm no longer even focused on the people. I'm focused on Fausto. I'm like, this is about to be my guy right here. So I start to teach Fausto over and over. And guess what? 2 weeks later after that, we took him out to a church 30 minutes, and we baptized Fausto in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins. And he received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Prayed him right through in the water, this tank. My first convert. I'm like, maybe this thing's going to work here. So all of a sudden, I keep using him. Keep teaching them. Start saying, get your friends. Get your buddies. This is the start of my church, my first convert right here. I'm an intercessor standing between heaven and a lost world. And as I'm trying to teach and reach more people, most of those people in that community, they just looked at me like I was crazy. They just knew some guy gonna come every Tuesday in the afternoon, knock on their door, and he's gonna use an interpreter, and I'm just gonna tell them I love them, and how's it going? I got to know the names of their kids and their and give them gifts, and man, I would just love on them, and I just thought, I'm gonna love the lost. That's all I'm gonna do. And as I did that, Fosso keeps reaching more people, bringing more people. Fast forward a little bit. I'll never forget, Fosso then all of a sudden began to hang out with the wrong crowd because I was 3 hours away. I was only up in the area one time a week. There's no intercessor. The person to stand in the gap is praying for him, but I can't be there. There's nobody to keep him. There's no shepherd to lead him and guide him back. So as he starts hanging around the wrong people, he gets in trouble and goes to jail. He says, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I've let you down. I failed you. Forgive me. I said, listen, I forgive you. I love you. Come on, man. This is okay. We're going to step back. He makes another bad decision, and he goes to jail for like 4 months. So I started a jail ministry. Some of y'all didn't get that. You'll get that later. Okay, we're getting better on the jokes. That's good. Okay. There's hope. By Thursday, they're going to love me. Okay. So, in other words, I've never been to jail, but I filed to become a chaplain. And I'd go teach Foster and said, Foster, I want you to teach other people in jail. Here's the Bible saying. So I'd teach him, and I'd go down, and we'd teach him. And I said, okay, when you get out, I said, God's going to use you. I said, this is going to be just a hiccup. This is the devil trying to tear you down. I said, God's going to use you right now. And so he gets out. And lo and behold, about 1 weekend, he goes right back to the same old way. And I decided I'm going to give it all my God. So I go on in the morning, Saturday morning, and I go to his house, and I sit down in his living room with his parents, and I tell his dad. Now, his dad ain't come to church. His mom would come to church. But I'm pastoring the family at this point. I said, how can you let him do this? You're letting him make bad decisions. And the decisions at this point was he got into a thing called huffing, which was where you take a air duster can and you get a high from it. Very bad, right? Horrible. So this is terrible. So I tell his parents, what are you doing? You wouldn't let your 7-year-old go play in the street. Don't let him do this. And Fosto's in the room. He won't come out because he's so ashamed and embarrassed. But he's listening to me tell his parents, I'm concerned. I'm praying. Please stop. Do whatever you can to do this. So I said, okay, I've got another Bible study. I've got to go. I leave after sitting there for an hour. When I leave, the phone call comes. Pastor, I'm so sorry. Can we meet at 6:00? I said, yeah. I said, no, buddy, I'm not mad at you. I love you. I want what's best for you. He said, okay, Pastor, let's meet at 6:00. I go teach my Bible study. I show up to the restaurant at 6:00. There's no Fosto. I call him, no answer. At this point, I'm like, he's messed up again. Later that night, it's about 12:30 in the morning, and my phone rings. And I see the name pop up. Fosto. At this point, I'm like, should I rebuke him? Should I yell at him? Should I just be like, it's okay, buddy? Real ministry right there. What do you do? He's making bad decisions. How do I handle this? And in that moment, it's a split moment. The phone's ringing. I can't be like, Lord, speak to me at this point, instant, in season and out of season. And the phone rings. So I get out of bed and walk to my living room. I answer the phone, and all of a sudden I hear, oh! I'm like, what in the world? Oh!
It's his mama. Because he felt that his girlfriend broke up with him, so he was going to go do it one more time before he met with pastor. And someone found him in a stairwell at 6:30 that afternoon, completely unconscious, dead at 19 years old. Welcome to pastoring. I'm now 2 months in, and my first convert's already dead. I'm doing a bang-up job. 2 gold stars for this guy. So I pause for a second and get my bearings. Says, okay, I'll be right over. It's 1 in the morning. I got to preach a few hours from now. That's not time to be like, okay, I'll catch you next Tuesday at 4 o'clock. Is that going to work for you? I put on my clothes, and I drive over. I walk in the house. And before I even say one word, the mom, she speaks nothing but Spanish, came and ran and grabbed onto me and started screaming, holding me for an hour. Oh, just mourning and travail of the loss of her son. And in that moment, I'm tears crying. I'm crying with the family, the brothers. He's got 3 brothers, and they're around. I'm holding and praying, and I'm just praying, Jesus, help comfort us. And I don't know what to do. I'm 25 years old. This is not how this is supposed to go. This is supposed to be the beginning of my great revival. And here I am dealing with this situation. But the reality of it is the world is lost and hurting, and they need somebody. And it's not always clean and cute and a great story. Sometimes it's real ministry that's in the mess of sin, because that's what it is. It's a sin issue. I feel the Holy Ghost, and sin will destroy. The wages of sin is death. And that's what you're fighting in, not the sinner, but the sin that will literally ravish their lives, and nobody sees that, and nobody will talk about that, and that won't be on the highlight reel, and that won't be on the social media, but it's real. And we've got to remember that sin is a real issue, and it's something that we fight, because it destroys and it rips apart the life. If there's a reason the church needs to come about, it's, oh, there's people that are mired in sin and they need a way out. Let's all stand. I've gone way over. I don't even know what time I started. Please forgive me. I pray for a second, though, that as I was sitting there, I'm holding his family, and I leave their house at 4 in the morning. And I get in my car, and I'll never forget this. I still remember 11 years later to this very day, I'm driving and I don't go home. I start driving through my city of Arlington and Alexandria, and I drove down to the Capitol. I drove to the White House, and the whole time tears streaming down my face. And what was I doing? I was praying in tongues the whole time. I was interceding for our city of lost souls, interceding for people that are hurting and in pain and struggling. And I said, I lost one. But God, by your grace and mercy, I'm going to do everything I can in my power to try not to lose another. Now, I'm not going to say I did, but I'm going to say I'm going to do everything I can to stand in the gap as an intercessor, because this area needs Jesus. This area needs Jesus. There's areas that need Jesus. There's areas that's waiting on an intercessor. There's somebody waiting on you. There's people that you know and people that you don't know that's looking for an intercessor, of saying, oh, who will stand in the gap? And you don't know their name. You don't know their situation. But what you do know is you can begin to pray in the Holy Ghost and pray in tongues, and you can be an intercessor right now. This altar is open. I wonder if there's any intercessors in this place that you say, oh, God, if you can use anything, it's not to preach general conference. It's not to preach youth congress. It's, oh, God, I'm an intercessor. God, I'm not going
going to pray about my situation. I'm not going to pray about my situation, but their salvation, and their salvation will open the door to your destiny all across this house, all across this place. In the name of Jesus right now, he's looking for an intercessor. He's looking for somebody that will lift their voice and lift their voice in a travail. Oh, the travail of Zion, that will pray and cry and say, God, help me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use me, oh God, to open a country, to open a community, to reach the lost, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. It's a call to intercession. Where are the intercessors? Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We bombard heaven. We stand in the gap. For I sought for a man among them, but I found none. That cannot be said about us. That's it. Why don't you just get lost in the Holy Ghost right now? Say, God, in the name of Jesus, I don't care what it looks like, but Lord, I come before heaven. Help me to reach the lost. Give me a burden. Give me a burden. Give me a burden. I don't want anyone to be lost. I don't want anyone to be lost. I don't want anyone to be lost. In the name of Jesus. 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 Help us, oh God. Help us, oh God, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves and follow you, to deny our wants, to sacrifice our needs. Lord, use us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's it. Why don't you begin to pray for somebody right now? Let the Lord speak to your heart. Speak to your mind. Let him bring somebody to your attention, into remembrance right now. God, help us. Save them. Don't let them be lost. Don't let them go to a lake of fire. Yes. Oh, Jesus. 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 Have your way. God, strengthen us right now. Keep us right now. God, I can do a make a difference right now. I can be a world changer right now. Hallelujah, God. For upon this rock, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. The world needs the church. The church is the intercessor. God, help us today. Why don't you lay your hand on somebody and pray for them right now? Why don't you pray for somebody and strengthen them, say, in the name of Jesus right now. God, I'm in this together. God, touch my friend. Touch my brother. Touch my sister. Touch us, oh God. Use us, oh God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The mission's too great. Hallelujah. That's it. Why don't you go a little further right now? Why don't you begin to lift your voice right now? Begin to connect and say, God, if you can use